Acts class, this is part two. Some of you may not be teaching next quarter. Some of you hopefully are teaching. That's why you're in here. And I'm sorry you're starting a little bit behind the curve because we had part one last quarter. Still, when we started with some COVID restrictions in place, but we worked all through that. So I'm glad to see you all in class tonight. So we're going to look at the syllabus that I've given you a copy of already. I've got one extra copy up here, Tim, for you on this table, along with a copy of the Acts Facts. We'll go over all that as well in due process of class. So appreciate you being here tonight. My apologies to about three or four of you, since we have a majority of new people. This first class is just a review, so you've already heard a lot of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. We won't actually start the text until Sunday morning. And again, that'll be on your syllabus where we start at the end of chapter 15. Let me begin with this little bit of housekeeping item. The elders decided many years ago, when we began the Waldron's curriculum, to provide books. Each family gets a copy, and you're then to keep it, you know, through the years that we go through the curriculum. So who needs a copy of It's Go Tell the Good News? It's this installment in the series. Let me see your hands if you don't have a copy of this book. Only one. Well, then this one's yours. But if I need to get some more, the church is always willing to get those from the bookstore. And we follow the Waldron's narrative. I don't have page numbers on the syllabus, but you can match the text up with what's in the book. And that's something that you can read to come prepared for class. So we do make those available. All right. Let's begin. If my clicker will work, let's go over our 17 Bible periods. These are things that hopefully the teachers of the children's classes do review. In any quarter, not just this quarter, but we want to always keep the big picture in our mind. They're on the board here, so you're already looking over here, which is good. But we do want to try to commit these to memory, and again, it's just good to keep them in our mind in terms of what period that we're in. So let's say them together, right? What's the first one? Before the flood, the flood, the scattering of the people, the patriarchs, the exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest, judges, united kingdom, divided kingdom, Judah alone, captivity, return from captivity, the years of silence, life of Christ, the early church, and then the last one is the letters to the Christians. And again, which period are we in this quarter? The early church, or this is the story of Acts. And again, we covered part one last quarter. All right. Let me go over some what I'm going to call some introductory things, and this will reveal why I've chosen the title that I did for this particular quarter, the Thy Kingdom Come. That's what we're looking at this particular quarter. The children just finished up Life of Christ Part 3. And that's in our new curriculum. That was used to be two quarters. Now it's three. So a lot was talked about even prior to last quarter in our Old Testament studies. The kingdom of God was the subject of many Old Testament prophecies. And these three or four listed here, of course, are not the entire list. Particularly those lessons from Daniel chapter 2 where the statue came into play and Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and it was interpreted for him by Daniel that the kingdom would come after the succession of those worldly kingdoms, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Rome, of course. So we went through all that, and again, this was something that was, it was promised in steps or in stages. We get to the New Testament, which again, we just now spent three quarters in. John was the forerunner. He was the trailblazer for Jesus. He came to prepare the way. Again, that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John, among many things he preached, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just right here. So one of the phrases that I used a lot last quarter, and I'll use it again this quarter as well, just to kind of keep things in their perspective, is that in the story of Acts, or in the story of the Bible even, you'll see the story will turn different corners ever so often. We're studying this and then a corner turns. Then we talk about this and then a corner turns. And so all this preparatory work by both John and Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, he preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these two sermons, if you will, these two points, they were in complete harmony. Well, it's at hand. It was just right here. So all through the ministry of Christ, all through the ministry of Jesus, up to his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection, no kingdom yet. It's just, we're right on the cusp of it, right on the very precipice of it. So part of his preaching, he told his disciples, you know, thy kingdom come. They were taught to pray for this kingdom to come. Now, of course, from our perspective, it has come. But again, it was always in prospect. It was always coming, and we just kept getting closer and closer. Jesus, of course, promised to build his church, which he said in Matthew chapter 16, and of course he did. So yes, Jesus is the focus of Scripture. We never want to deny that, obviously, but this kingdom has been talked about a lot. I mean, multiple times in the prophets, and then when John came, and then when, of course, Jesus came. So again, we were just inching closer and closer and closer. So once the kingdom came, which is in Acts chapter 2, which we covered again last quarter, it became organized, both universally, the king in heaven, and in different locales on the earth, each church being autonomous, having its elders and overseers. It became organized, it became more involved in its divinely ordained work. So Jesus, of course, ascended. That's Acts chapter 1. He left the earth. Well, then who sort of, I don't want to say they were in charge, but who sort of took the mantle of leadership in Jesus' absence and then began to sort of be point men for this? Well, it was the apostles. We talked a lot about the apostles in Acts part 1, and we'll continue that in this half of the quarter as well. I want to particularly mention this passage in Matthew 16 and John chapter 20 here just in a second on the next couple of slides. So they were the inspired teachers. They were the ambassadors. They were the official caretakers, if you will, of the church in Jesus' stead. I do want to read a couple of passages. Look here in Luke chapter 1. Of course, Luke wrote both Luke and the Acts. So look at Luke chapter 1 and the first four verses, and then we're going to couple that with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So we'll look at these back to back. Just real quick. It won't take long to do this. All that Jesus did, his ministry, his teaching, his parables, his miracles, his compassion, his mercy, all his works, his deeds were detailed in the Gospels. Look how Luke begins the Gospel record, Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed it down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So he just says, there are other accounts, namely the other gospel records. And so Luke says, I've undertaken it, of course, by inspiration. I'm going to write out this orderly fashion, this account. Now, couple that with Acts chapter 1, and I'm really going to emphasize the last phrase of verse 1, Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the first account that I compose, speaking of the gospel record, Theophilus, about all that Jesus what? That he did and that he taught. That's just a succinct statement of what's comprised in the gospel record. So all the gospel records detailed the king, his preaching, him personally, his character, all those things. And that's detailed in the gospel. When we come to Acts, well, it's the apostles who've taken up the story. Now they're sort of running with it. And I think that's something that I want us to be aware of. And you'll hear me say this numerous times, and the older I get, the more I study, I really wish we and I don't mean to indict anybody about this other than myself, I wish we had a greater appreciation for the apostles. I mean, they did so much. They really did in carrying out the work of the king and the kingdom. And getting the church going, if you will, off the ground and overseeing its work and its mission and its preaching and so forth. So we want to have a good understanding of the book of Acts, so live faithfully in this kingdom. You'll find these eight references where the word kingdom is actually used in Luke's second treatise, that is the Acts record. We've covered these first four last quarter. These four here, we'll see these passages where Luke mentions the kingdom in one form or another. And something we're going to have to review rather quickly, we won't have time to go into this in great detail, but the six journey letters that Paul wrote that occur during this time frame of Acts part 2, there's nine references to the kingdom in one context or another. in these six letters. All that's not listed here is 2 Corinthians, but the other five letters have these references. Of course, the biggest one would be 1 Corinthians. It has five all by itself. So that's just for a mental note. All right. Here is the verse that I believe sets the theme for the entire book. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 1 if you haven't already there. Look at verse 8. This is when the disciples ask Jesus, they're in verse 6, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We're concerned about the kingdom. So is it right now? And Jesus says, in essence, verse 7, well, you don't need to worry about that. That's on the Father's timeline. I've got work for you to do. I want you to be my witnesses. So here's how Acts chapter 1 really divides up, to me, the entire book of Acts in three sections. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in first places where? Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has for us, it's Acts chapters 1 through 7. The entire first seven chapters of Acts only occur in Jerusalem. And so there is a major event that brings about this witnessing work of the apostles. What event happened in chapter 2 that changed everything? The coming of the Holy Spirit, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when they began their witnessing. That's when they began their work. So that's the major event that brought that into play. So Acts 1 through 7 is the first chunk of the book. All right. Now, after we get past that, then he says, next, then you'll be my witnesses where? In Judea and Samaria. That's the next section. And this covers Acts chapters 8 through 12, those five chapters. Well, how did we get from the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8? What event took place to cause the scope of things to go from narrow Jerusalem to a little broader area of all Judea and Samaria? What happened? Stephen was stoned, and what about the saints, Luke writes? They were scattered, and they didn't go into hiding. They went about preaching the word. So the gospel began to grow and flourish. It began to spread to more and more people. More and more people were involved, other than just the apostles doing the preaching. So the scattering of the saints following Stephen's stoning and the persecution that came, particularly who was leading the persecution? Saul. And he became converted in this section as well. So that's the second section. So we go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. So after we're through with this, then the last one he says, then to this, it's blown full wide open, to the ends of the earth. And this is chapters 13 through 28. And I can't write very good when I'm trying to write fast, so I apologize for that. But what changed to get our focus then from regional Judea and Samaria to all the world? What started happening? The journeys began. Paul and Barnabas take the first journey, then Paul and Silas take the second, and then Paul goes all the way out to the Achaia, Macedonia on the third journey, and then eventually goes to Rome as the book concludes. So if you look at, and I'm a big outline guy. I like things that help me outline a book or a section of text. And so to me, Acts 1 verse 8 serves as just a real concise outline for the entire book. It's in its three sections, so hope you can see that as well. All right, let's talk about some general information regarding what we're going to be discussing this quarter. Our text again, and you'll see on your syllabus, is Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 35. That's where we left off last quarter, through the end of the book. All right? We'll start with the second journey. That's going to be right off the bat this coming Lord's Day morning, the Lord willing, on Sunday. Paul and Barnabas begin they begin talking about the second journey. Also, as you see, and if you're teaching next quarter, one thing I highly suggest is use maps. The children can it helps to visualize things, and so you can get a good map. They're all over the place, either on the internet or you've got a nice book of maps. However you want to display one, just begin charting the gospel as it goes further and further west away from Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. So further westward expansion of the gospel goes into Asia Minor, which that's where the first journey was, of course, but it goes even further than that into Macedonia and Achaia, where, of course, Corinth is. Again, we won't have time to discuss this as much as I'd like to, but the six journey epistles certainly can be inserted into the Acts record, and we'll talk as much as we can about that. And the book concludes with Paul where? In his first Roman imprisonment for the cause of Christ. And that's how Luke's story concludes. So that's the block of text that we've got And again, you'll see each lesson on your syllabus where when we'll be discussing each text. All right, let's talk for a few minutes about points of emphasis for this quarter. We'll start with what I'm going to call the Acts facts. Sat through a foundations class years ago with Tim and Greg Nix teaching. And this is when I got introduced to the Acts facts. And it's not just a cute little gimmick. I think it's an excellent memory aid tool. It's a tool or a method that aids in committing the book's story to memory. And children, they excel at these things better than adults do. They really do. So this is just a way to help us remember, okay, what's in chapter 1, what's in chapter 4, what's in chapter 8, so forth and so on. And these are primarily alliterations, and what that word simply means is these are successive words or statements that begin with the same letter. It's nothing fancy, but it just helps you recite them, helps you memorize them. And a fact for each chapter gives a quick synopsis of that chapter's content. So I've given you a paper copy of all the 28 Acts facts. So last quarter we covered the first 15, so you're already behind the eight ball. We're already 15 facts into this. And so I'm going to ask you to do your best to catch up as best you can, because we're starting with number 16 Sunday morning. So if you got between now and Sunday to work on this some, there's not a test, there's no pressure here, but I want you to kind of get a feel for how we recite these. We try to recite, well, we do recite them every class from memory. And as you do this more, it really helps you retain what's in this chapter, what's in that chapter. Makes us all better Bible students. It really, really helps us. So that's going to be, we'll hit the ground running on that this coming Sunday morning with Acts fact number 16. But you do have the entire list there in paper. So I wanted to share that with you this evening as well. All right, we're also going to talk about the purpose of foundations class. Now, first and foremost, this is a Bible class. And I don't take anything away from that. Yes, it's a Bible class, but it's not just a Bible class. It is a class for teachers. That's going to be our focus. So again, some of you may be in here, you're not teaching next quarter, which is fine. I'm glad to have you in class. But our focus is on teacher prep, because foundations class is always one quarter ahead of what the children are studying. That's why this was designed years ago when the Waldrons first came and began teaching their Bible narrative curriculum. So what we're going to do is we'll cover the text, we'll talk about what's in the scripture, of course, but we're going to angle it or phrase it toward helping us write lesson plans, helping us come up with shared ideas. How can we best communicate this lesson to our students? And so that's really going to be our focus. I want to help you prepare for next quarter. Note-taking, and I can't emphasize this enough, note-taking is strongly encouraged. And I mean strongly. There's not going to be any prepared outlines or lesson plans given. I want you to write your own. Because, this point right here, I'm a firm believer in this, no one's thoughts or ideas mean more to you than your own. So when we're in class together, or you're studying your lesson ahead of coming to class, you've read the text, you think about things, ideas come into your mind, then by all means, jot these down. Write them down, get you a notebook. In fact, I've got pads and pens up here to take one with you if you don't have something to write with or write on. They've been provided. And so as we go through these lessons together, by all means, make comments, ask questions. As you hear us go through the text, when an idea pops into your head, if you're like me, you'll forget it 5 minutes later unless you write it down. So jot it down. And then also, you have a co-teacher. And I would encourage you, highly encourage you, to meet with your co-teacher regularly. Meet somewhere once a week, or talk on the phone, or Zoom, or FaceTime, or however you want to do it. But be in constant communication with your co-teacher and bounce these ideas off one another. And you'll be surprised at how well that will help you prepare for this particular lesson. So that's going to be our focus this quarter. And again, if you think of something, even after a certain class is over, come back the next time, make a comment, make a suggestion, help the rest of us learn and share how we can better teach this material. So I want this to be that kind of a focus of a class. So that's going to be our emphasis here in Foundations. All right. So in line with that, we're going to emphasize teaching points over making applications. And what do I mean by that? Well, I've taught foundations numerous times. I've sat through many foundation classes numerous times, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything untoward here. This is just something that I decided to do with the book of Acts last quarter and this quarter. So this may be a focus that you have not been making as much in the past as I'm going to make this quarter, which again is fine. Making application of any biblical text is always necessary, and we would never dispute that. Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, or handle the word of truth accurately, and we all need to do that in our daily living. Even if you never teach a Bible class, you need to handle accurately God's word and make it a part of your daily living, live it out as the Lord would want you to. And so, yes, making application is necessary. But since it's a teacher prep class, our first focus isn't on getting all the applications from the text. Our first focus is what? Let's make sure we get what's taught from the text first. Let's understand the text first in its proper context. What are the lessons that God has given to us in a particular lesson, that section of text? What are the main teaching points? Let's get those down first. And then let's talk about and focus on, all right, now how do I make application of this? How do I live this out? How do I share this with other people? Those kinds of things. So that's what's going to be our focus this quarter. First and foremost, what are the teaching points? That's what I call it. You may want to call it something else. That's fine. But what's the teaching points from the text? So I like using symbols in the charts that I use. So when you see this little scholarly emoji guy right here, you'll see him all throughout my charts, each lesson. That's going to clue you in. That's a teaching point because he's smart. All right? So trying to make this a little fun. And then when you see this blue star with an A in, of course, that's going to be applications. But we're going to focus on these, not to the detriment of these, but we're going to focus on those first. And then we'll talk about some applications from each text. Now, just as a suggestion, I'm happily married to a woman who teaches children primarily, almost exclusively. And so she and I have quite a bit of conversations about these teaching points, not just in Acts, but in any Bible class. And so sometimes I struggle because I don't teach children. They're over my expertise. I can't teach children. They're beyond my ability. So some of the teaching points, you know, in how we word them in an adult class, to my thinking, I may think, well, that's really over the children's head. But maybe it's not, because some of you who are more experienced at teaching children, you can find a way to phrase these points, these little gems of truth, in a way that they can get the basic concept. And so it's those kinds of that kind of shared knowledge that I want to focus on this quarter. So as we're going through some teaching points, if you'll be teaching some of the smaller children and you see it phrased a certain way on the overhead here or the charts, just raise your hand and say, well, how about it would this be as equal to say it this way for small children? And let others share that information that you have thought of. So that's where I want to go with this, okay? So just make sure that we're going to be covering the teaching points first. Then the applications will, of course, then follow from that. We do have some available resources here for teachers. There's a resource room here in the church building. And if you don't know where that is, by all means, ask somebody. They'll be glad to show you where it is. It's arranged. It's got different things all over the shelves in there. They're available for your use. Several aids have been kept from previous quarters. And so if you need assistance to finding it or locating what's in there, ask one of us and we'll be more than happy to show you where it is and show you what's in there for your browsing. Probably all of us do a lot of online resources as well. That wasn't available years ago, but it is now. Here's some of the images that Tammy likes to use. She uses these quite frequently. There's others probably than just this list, so you can jot these down. There is a disclaimer. We need to make this disclaimer. Some of these are managed and run by either some denominational folk or some more liberally minded brethren. So we can't say that everything you find on there is you would agree with. But Tammy has found all kinds of aids and pictures and charts and so forth and so on some of these sites and others that has helped her teach the classes she has through the years. So again, just make use of whatever your resources are that you have at your disposal, and I'm sure you'll do fine. All right. Let me now, just for a brief moment, talk about some points of emphasis that we had from this past quarter. And again, these These are based on some teaching points and some applications that we just got through talking about in Acts part 1. Again, the work of the apostles just cannot be under or can't be overemphasized. It just really can't. These were, again, firsthand witnesses that were personally chosen by the resurrected King Jesus Christ to carry out the work of the gospel. And this phrase here, they were responsible for either remitting or retaining sin. That's based on, again, on Matthew 16 and John 20. In Matthew 16, when Peter confessed Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Then he says, "Whatever you bind on earth," speaking to the apostles, "shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Or in John's account later, he said to the apostles, "Whose sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whose sins you retain, they are retained." Now that, some would say, that gave the apostles, they got to decide who was in sin and who wasn't in sin. No, they weren't doing the deciding. God did the deciding. But their job was just simply to do what? In terms of remitting and retaining sin. They would tell people, here's what God said about that. So Jesus sort of, he didn't put them in charge of that, but he sort of, again, he made them point men in terms of remitting and retaining sin, telling people, here's how you remit your sin. Here's how you get your sins forgiven. And here's how, if you don't do this, here's how you're going to retain or be staying in sin. So yes, they were the primary teachers of the gospel. They were the initial teachers of the gospel. No one did any teaching until the seven servants began preaching in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. So before that, it was always the apostles, and they were responsible for, again, laying on hands and giving the Holy Spirit to other first century Christians. So the work of the apostles flows right into the characteristics of the early preaching to read about. Primary audience, of course, was Jewish in the early chapters of Acts. Well, what did the Jews have that the Gentiles didn't have? They had the Scripture. So when you read Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon, Acts chapter 3, Peter's second sermon, Stephen's defense in chapter 7, you'll find just numerous quotations from prophecy. Now, they didn't have the New Testament, of course. It wasn't written, but they had the prophets. So you'll see heavy doses of prophecy in the early preaching because it was primarily Jewish audiences. And there was in these sermons a strong conviction of sin. For example, this idea of remitting. Oh, excuse me, that's the wrong one there. This idea of retaining sin or binding sin on those who won't do what God asks them to do or commands them to do. One of the sins that they kept convicting people of was this sin right here, especially in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says explicitly, "You murdered Jesus. You took him by godless hands and nailed him to a cross." So he put the sin right on him. Strong conviction of sin. But always in the next breath, yes, Jesus was murdered, but then he says in the next breath, but yet God did what? God raised him up. He's a resurrected Savior. He's the resurrected, the raised Son of God. So, yes, a strong conviction of sin, and yes, a strong affirmation that he has been raised from the dead. So we see that early on in the preaching of the gospel. We saw it a lot in the early chapters. It may not be as prevalent here in the latter part of the second half of the book of Acts, because primarily who will be their audience in the last part of the book of Acts? It'll be mainly Gentiles. Some Jews, but mainly will be Gentiles. And so the focus of the preaching changes a little bit from Jewish audiences. So we saw that a lot. Prevalence of signs and wonders, the working of miracles. We see that a lot in the book of Acts. Mark 16 and verse 20 is a verse that we use quite a bit. Let's turn our Bibles over just for a brief moment. Mark 16, Mark's account of the Great Commission, after saying, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's in verse 16, of course, well-known verse. Look how the chapter concludes, Mark 16 and verse 20. Speaking of the apostles, after Jesus ascended, "And they went out," verse 20, "and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that accompany," or the signs that follow. So what was the purpose of miracles according to Mark 16, verse 20? It was to confirm the word. Revelation was not complete. In fact, it had barely begun. They didn't have a complete book like you and I've got. So that word had to be confirmed. It had to be bolstered up. It had to be supported by something. And what was used were miracles and signs and wonders that the apostles did. And then if they didn't work a miracle, then they would have laid their hands on someone and those would have worked miracles, like Philip in Acts chapter 8 is the story that comes to mind. I do want to say this, and I think this is key. Again, this is not the fault of children, but let's not let them confuse miracles with the word magic, because this isn't magic. Magic is fake. It's fraudulent. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of a magician, Simon the sorcerer, and he was a fraud, as well as Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were on the first journey. Bar-Jesus or Elymas, he was a magician. So let's tell the Bible story. These were miracles. These were legitimate powers that God gave the apostles and others to do that were true. There's nothing magical or fake about them. So we talked a lot about that. Signs, and we'll still see some more in the last part of Acts, but again, it was really prevalent in the first part. The success of the gospel spread and the early church's growth, this is my phrase that I used last quarter, and I'll keep using it. This is just the way I phrase it. Luke records what I call several marker verses in the text, where he tells, like when the gospel first began, chapter 2, how many obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. He just says it. Chapter 4 and verse 4, he said there were 5,000 men. That doesn't account women and children. So the gospel was on the march. Then you'll see other passages where he uses words like the gospel was multiplying or great numbers believed. So just pay attention to those phrases that we see in the text. And that should give us an idea. Listen, this wasn't all little small stuff. The gospel was moving and people were coming to the kingdom in droves by the numbers, hundreds, maybe even thousands. And Luke records that for us. So strong external opposition couldn't stop the growth. Persecution even. The apostles had to go before the Sanhedrin council. Chapter 4 and 5. And in essence, they told Peter and John, you stop this preaching. Just knock it off. We don't want you filling the city with your doctrine. And of course, Peter gave that famous answer. We must obey what? God rather than men. We're going to listen to God. He's given us a commission. He's given us work to do, and we're going to do it. So that couldn't stifle it. And not only was there strong external, but what about some internal problems? Did the church face any internal problems early on? Well, yes, there was a couple in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were greedy, and that could have upset the whole apple cart. There was a division among the early Christians in chapter 6. Widows were being neglected, and that could have been a huge division, but it was handled and it was settled and solved. So again, the gospel was not going to be deterred because it was God's plan that the gospel grow and the church get off and running like it did. So we saw its early success, and again, that will continue throughout the book of Acts. Of course, this is major because you and I are Jewish. We're thankful for this. The Gentiles were brought in, obviously. We go way back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in thy seed shall who? All nations or all families of the earth be blessed. It was always God's plan to bless all humanity with salvation through Christ. And the gospel eventually does that. Of course, what event brings the Gentiles eventually in? It's the salvation of Cornelius in chapter 10. Until then, there had been no Gentile converts. But when he and his family obeyed the gospel, then that opened the doors, and then we're off and running with it, and we have seen some other events since chapter 10, again in the first half of the book of Acts. Various, and I won't spend a lot of time on this for sake of time, but various Holy Spirit-related issues. How was he received? Was it direct? Was it through the apostle laying on hands? We saw all that. Who received it? Why did they receive it? When did they receive it? Those kinds of things come into play in various texts. And again, we'll see more of that in the last half of the book of Acts. So I'm going to do this rather hurriedly. I know I won't run out of time. I want to end with this because I think this is important. This is really an application we stressed in the first part of the quarter. It's always helpful to me, whether you're studying Acts or an Old Testament book, or to me it doesn't matter. The Bible is not just a theology book at a seminary or a religious school. I mean, this is a book about people. The Bible is a book about people and man's most important relationship. That is what he has with God. That's the story of the Bible. And so it's always good Bible study to examine the lives and character and behavior of biblical people. Because whether they lived 2,000 years ago or they live today like you and I do, people are people. Temptation's the same. Sin's the same. Human emotions are the same. God's covenants are different, of course, but how we interact with others, how God interacts with us, is basically the same. So it's just good Bible study to examine the lives and character of Bible people and to model our behavior after them. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 10, when he talks about all those things, he said, now they did this and don't you do that, and they did this and don't you do that. You get down to verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as an example, and they're written for what? Our instruction. See, we're supposed to read these things and learn from them. I just read it. Well, isn't that interesting? And just kind of go on. No, it's supposed to model our behavior. So the first Christians provide three important examples, I believe, to imitate. And we're going to close class tonight with these. Come from Acts chapter 2. So turn back to Acts chapter 2. And then we'll bring this to a close. And I'll give you a chance to talk and ask questions, make comments. There's three important areas where we look at the first Christians, the first group of believers, and how can we imitate behavior. Well, first off, look as the gospel was first preached. And again, you'll see there in verse, let me find the verse here, verse 41. Those who had received his word gladly were baptized, Luke writes, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's the beginning of the kingdom on earth, right there. Now look at the next verse. What does Luke write next? Tim, read verse 42 for us, please, of Acts chapter 2.
They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
And read the first part of verse 46, the first half of verse 46.
Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple.
That's good right there. So look what they did. Here's their actions. These were all spiritual in focus, weren't they? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued living out, being instructed, and obeying what the apostles taught. To fellowship. Breaking of bread, I take that to mean the Lord's Supper. They communed with each other in the Lord every first day of the week, and to prayer. And they met daily in the temple. So that certainly is worthy of our imitation, is to be faithful in our spiritual duties, both individually but even collectively. That's what they did, and that's what we need to do. Now, look at the last part of verse 46. Tim, I didn't have you read that verse. After they met with one mind in the temple daily, then what's Luke say?
They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart.
Well, what kind of activity is that? Well, that's not spiritual. I take this bread, breaking bread, to be a social meal. A social meal. So, we're supposed to be family, right? We're supposed to spend time together. If all we ever see one another is four times a week here at the building, and then we scatter like ants and we don't see each other again until the next time, we're not going to be that close, really. We just won't. So this is our family. So they had social responsibilities, and they met those, and they felt close to one another. I'm convinced of it. You eat a meal with somebody in their home, I mean, you're sharing some quality time with them. That's a good thing. Now, of course, this one's most important. We understand that. But this was important as well. This is critical. And then the last one here is in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. What else did they do? Tim, read those two verses for us. That was important.
And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all that anyone might have.
What do we call that? Well, that's benevolence. They did that too. And so when you see your brother in need, and there's lots of Bible verses that talk about this, but the first Christians did that. And so here's three areas that is certainly worthy of our imitation. And the first saints did that. And I think it's good to highlight that, and to, we never met these brethren, but praise them for this. They were doing these kinds of things in their daily lives with their brothers and their sisters. And we need to do the same thing. Makes us pleasing to the Lord. All right. Now, I went through all this rather hurriedly, and I said a lot tonight. I said it rather quickly. I apologize for that. But we'll slow down just a little bit for class on Sunday morning. So look at your Acts facts. Work on those, because we're going to hit the ground running. And then we'll cover, the first class is Acts chapter 15, verse 36. I think it's verse 10 of 16. Is that the first text? All right. So not very long, but we'll break up chapter 16 in its parts, but that'll be our first class Sunday morning. So again, come prepared to talk, comment, make suggestions, ask questions. We want to have this this is not going to be a lecture. I want to involve everyone in it. So thank you for coming tonight and for being in class this quarter. I look forward to it. I hope you do too.